Lord, give us understanding. This is a little more complicated passage to get our brains around. Probably one of the more complicated ones in all of the Bible. But I pray that you'd help us to grasp it as much as possible and just to see what the point of Romans 10 is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were in Romans 10 last week. We looked at the context of the Bible and the context of Romans in general. I have those briefly in the notes here, but I'll tell you where we're going this week. I'm going to look at the first 11 verses just in a high level to some degree, and look closely at the passage of Scripture that's quoted in Romans 10, which is Deuteronomy 30, and I have that in your notes as well. So we're going to look at this and just see briefly what's here, but I've marked it up in different ways. I do it in color, but when I put it on notes, obviously it has to be somewhat where you can see it. So you'll see it as we go. Okay. Lordship Salvation Review. I'm not even going to read these right now, but this is where we've been. Okay, so we started, we've been talking about what it takes to be saved and doesn't take to be saved. We've been in Romans 10, 9, and 10. First, we looked at four main concerns. We did mention that this is not a clear passage on which to build your salvation doctrine on. I'll read the passage that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is the kind of the go-to verse for Lordship Salvation. It's not the only verse, but it is the main verse. I mentioned that Al Mohler, I was listening to him a week and a half ago, and he goes straight to Romans 10, 9, and 10 when he talks about salvation. And then he talks about repentance. And do you see repentance in here? It isn't in here. But, you know, it's just we say things because it's in our heads, not in the text necessarily. And he's a very brilliant man. I'm just saying it's easy to shift gears when it's really not there. Primary question, why choose this passage over other passages that clearly teach salvation? Again, this is review. There's all kinds of passages that teach clearly about salvation. This is not one of them. It's very confusing and it adds things that aren't anywhere else. It's kind of like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Whatever that means, it can't go against what the Bible clearly says elsewhere, right? You have to use the clear passages to be the standard, not the unclear passages. Here's the observations we introduced in that point number five there. Observation number one, when Lordship Salvation is presented, it appears that there's two steps rather than one. You have to confess and believe. And that does not correlate with the rest of Scripture. Observation number two, confess Jesus is Lord. They say that you're confessing, making Jesus the master of your life. And we said, what does the text actually say? It literally says, Lord, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. It's not Jesus as Lord. It's not what... There's other options. One is you're acknowledging who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. He's deity, not just a man. Observation number three, two phases of salvation, because verse 10 adds even more difficulty. You believe in the righteousness, but then you have to confess in the salvation. How do you have righteousness but not be saved? How can you be saved and not have righteousness? Because if you only do one, that's what you end up with. In that view, right? It has to mean something different than what it appears. And we're not doing any kind of sleight of hand. We're saying there's terms that can mean other things other than talking about eternal salvation. And observation number four, what's the context? Again, just like the communion passage we talked about today, people quote this without looking at the context. Right? There's two things that you would highlight here. The first one is, what's the first word in Romans 10:9? That, if you confess, right? It's adding on to something. It's not starting a brand new sentence even. But there's also, this is verse 9. How many verses come before verse 9 in Romans 10? 8 other verses. So there's at least the immediate context that needs to be taken into consideration. Lordship salvation number 6, the context. We looked, here's just some passages of Scripture that do teach salvation clearly. Right? People always go to Romans 10, 9, and 10, but it's like, why do you ignore the entire book of John, for example, or other places where it talks very specifically? And by the way, it doesn't say confess. Next week, I'll present, most likely, the word confess where it shows up, and you'll be amazed at what it's talking about. I think it makes it very clear what you're confessing, for example. What is the structure of the book of Romans? We looked at this last week. All we're going to review, except we're going to dive a little deeper on this chapters 9 through 11, because that's where Romans 10 falls. But condemnation, the need for righteousness, first three chapters roughly. Salvation, God provides his righteousness. Sanctification, it's after you're saved. That's what sanctification is, growing in holiness. Vindication, God's righteousness as it relates to the nation of Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. 10 is right in the middle of that. And then application, God's righteousness for service. Now, I said we come back to vindication there, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and I'm going to review these again. I think this is significant. Interesting note, and I presented these one at a time last week, but the term Israel occurs 68 times in the New Testament. It's like, who cares? So what? Right at that point, 16% of them, 11 occur in the book of Romans. Did I say 1 Corinthians earlier? I'm talking 1 Corinthians there and Romans here. So 11 occur in the book of Romans. But interesting note number 3, all 11 references in the book of Romans occur in chapters 9, 10, and 11. It doesn't mention Israel anywhere except there. So you're like, oh, chapters 9, 10, 11 are talking about Israel in a way that the rest of the book isn't. And it's very heavy on Israel in a way that very little of the New Testament does. And then I threw in another interesting note, a set of 3. The term Israelite, you know, it's an adjective, occurs 9 times in the New Testament. 2 of these are in Romans, and both of them are found in chapters 9 and I think 11, right? 2 chapters, they can't be in all 3. So that gives you an idea that the word Israelite is found twice there out of the 9 times it's used in all of the New Testament. So big deal, I think. It helps you to understand the emphasis of Romans 10. The immediate context. So this is where we're at today. The context must be understood before any passage can be interpreted. And I could leave that on any sermon, any day, any time, because it's always true. Just like we mentioned about communion. You miss the purpose of what Paul's writing if you don't read before and after. To get the understanding of what he's actually teaching. Observation questions. What can we observe? And I'm not necessarily trying to completely interpret it, but what can we observe from Romans 10? Now, I have this in your notes, I also have it up here. You probably won't be able to read it up here, but it is color-coded. So I'm going to pull it up. But all we're going to do today is we're going to look at Romans 10, 1 through 11, and then look at Deuteronomy 30, and it's 11 through, what is it, 20? Something like that. Yeah, 11 through 20. So, you just tell me what you see, and I hopefully made it easier for you by color coding, underline. Did I underline anything? Maybe in the next, in Deuteronomy 30, I think I did. So you just tell me what you see. That's what observing is. I'm not going to ask you theologically what does it mean. We're just looking at what's there right now, okay? Can you help me out at all? Say it fast because you get the easy ones, right? The harder ones come. It's like, oh, I was going to say that one. Now I got to find a different one, right?
Well, it starts out with brethren. So it's specific.
Okay. He's talking to believers. Okay, very good. What else?
Saying what he wants to do.
Okay, and what's he wanting?
So his heart desire and prayer to God for Israel.
Yeah. He's still talking. And this is in the middle of 9 through 11, right? Okay, very good. What else?
It says that they may be saved.
Yeah. Do you see that word anywhere else? In this passage, I made it easy in your notes ed here. Where do you see it?
Verse 8.
Yeah, verse 8. Actually, verse 9, right? I put them in paragraphs because it fits more on a page. But it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay? Now, we're going to talk about that. We're going to piece this out more next week along with verse 11. In fact, I had it in the notes and I took it out because I just thought it was too much to cover today. So verses 9, 10, 11 in more detail. Okay? And I tell you what, the Greek really makes a difference. That's all I'll say for now. But what else do you see?
Verse 2, it's saying that he says, I know, I'm a witness.
Okay.
He's also saying they have a zeal for God.
Huh?
But, see, they put a but in there.
Yeah.
But not according to knowledge.
Who's they? Mark?
That's Israel.
Okay, very good. He's still talking about Israel. Yeah. Pronoun pointing back there, okay? The antecedent is Israel, good. What else do you see?
Well, they said not according to knowledge. Otherwise, they have Old Testament knowledge.
Yeah, they're just misunderstanding the Old Testament. Because Abraham believed God. What? And it was accounted to him for righteousness. Where's that found? The very first book of the Old Testament. Right? But it does explain, not according to knowledge. Why? For they being unknowledgeable, if we could use Greek to Greek, they just put an A in front of knowledge, but we don't have a knowledge. Okay? Like atheist. Right? They being ignorant, unknowledgeable of God's what?
Righteousness.
Do you see that word anywhere else? I mean, you probably have to have sunglasses. Or the righteousness of God is the theme of Romans. In fact, the wrath of God has been proclaimed against all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1. Right? So, and Paul is talking about righteousness all the way through the book of Romans. Okay? But it's talking about righteousness, so that shows up there. They haven't submitted to the what? What do you need to be saved?
Believing in Christ.
Yeah, but what do you believe to get, ultimately?
Righteousness of Christ.
Yeah. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what?
Righteousness
of God in him. That's the transaction that happens. Do you recall the illustration I gave about the report card? Remember, if either you get a perfect score or you get a what? An F. That's the way it works. If you're a sinner, you get an F. Jesus gets an A+. When we believe, Jesus gives us his what? A+. Do we deserve the A+? No. Right? But that's kind of what it is like. It's the righteousness of God. It's not because of something we've done, but it's something that's graced or gifted to us because we've believed. We've submitted to the righteousness of God. Okay? By the way, here, let's keep going. What else can you see? I kind of highlighted some stuff. It's a little harder to kind of wash out a little bit than I guess, but for Christ is the end of the what?
Law.
What is law?
Old Testament law.
Well, in being more general, I mean, I agree. That's one type of law. Law is any kind of rule, right? Any kind of the Bible sometimes will even talk about law rather than the law. Okay? But it's just any kind of works. Christ is the end of the law for what? Because you can't become righteous unless you keep it perfectly. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. Can you get into heaven if you're perfect? Romans 2 says you can. What's the problem? You're not perfect. It's like, sure, knock yourself out. Right? Go for it. Can you write a $1 billion check?
Yeah.
You can't, you know, not without going to jail. Right? You know, you can't cover it. You're writing checks your body can't cash. I don't know where that's from, but I remember it's a quote from somewhere, right? But the idea there, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Now watch what's in this passage. To everyone who what? Is it good to read the context? Does that word show up anywhere else? Either noun or verb. It's kind of harder to see. But the righteousness of faith or belief. That's the noun of believe, faith. I don't know why they translate it that way. It's frustrating to me. But the righteousness of belief. What he's talking about here, to everyone who believes, he's talking about the exact same thing, speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart. But again, what's he talking about? The righteousness that comes through faith or belief. Right? Right here. The righteousness to everyone who believes, that same righteousness, the righteousness of faith, now he uses the noun form, speaks in this way. And notice what he's saying. I'm not saying you have to understand it all today, but notice what he's saying. You do not say in your, help me out, heart. And notice those are repeated terms, heart and what?
Mouth.
Okay. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Has that happened already? Help me out. It's beginning to look a lot like. Yeah, it has already. We call it Christmas, the incarnation. Bring Christ down from above. It's already happened. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Already happened, Mark says. Sorry, it's already been done. But what does it say? The word is near you. These are far away. They're saying, well, who's going to bring Christ down from heaven? Who's going to bring him up from the dead? And you're like, it's already done. All you need is what? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. See the quotation marks? That's observing. What does that mean? Quotation marks means it's a... Help me out. Who's buried in Grant's grave? Quotation marks mean it's a quote. I'm brilliant, aren't I? I should write that down and make it into a poster.
I'll put it in a cabinet or
whatever. All right. See what I'm saying? It's a quote. So what must you do in order to understand the context of the quote? Find out where it's quoted from. What's the context of the quote? What does that talk about? That is the word of faith which we preach. The word of what? Not confess here, it's belief, right? That if you confess with your mouth, and he's tying it into this quotes, he's patching it in. He's saying, let me use terminology that I'll stick with from Deuteronomy 30. And he says, it's near you. It's not far away. It's near, in your mouth and in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, where is he pulling those from? Deuteronomy 30. Right? See that? Now we read verse 8. Even. That is the word of faith, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture says, and this is, why don't they quote verse 11 with this? What does the scripture say? The scripture says, whoever believe. Why not believes and confesses? Anyone? I don't know. I thought I'd ask. I didn't know if anyone had any answers. Right? Whatever confess means, it's not violating belief alone. Okay. Questions on this? We haven't answered all the questions. We're just showing you the context.
What does the word confession mean yet?
Are you planning on being here next week?
Yeah.
Okay. See you next week then for that. We are going to talk, we're going to parse this out in more detail next week, including the word confess. So, yeah, we're not, and well, that's what's hard about this. There's so many different things you have to talk about. And right now we're talking about the big picture, right? Does that make sense? But we'll get, next week I'm hoping to do verses 9, 10, and 11 in more detail to kind of nail it down a little more. Okay? Other questions besides the one that will be answered hopefully next week? Notice the law, by the way. Law is something you do. You have to do this. It's, think of works. The man who what? Does, right? The law does. Okay? Next. Second question. We just answered the first one, you know, at a high level. What can we observe, not necessarily interpret from Romans 10? We looked at different things, right? Now, here's the next question. How does Deuteronomy 30 shed light on Romans 10? Okay, so this is on the back side of your sheet. And here it is, in microscopic text. So you can look at it in small print on your notes, or small print in your PowerPoint, or you can open your Bible to Deuteronomy 30 if it's larger print. Let's do some more. Notice this is the passage quoted in parts in the Old Testament. Let me read it, okay? And just notice what's here and what isn't here. Okay, from compared to what Romans says. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 20. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. By the way, Moses is preaching to Israel. Deuteronomy is basically three big sermons. I think mine are long. Okay? Verse 12. Notice here, it's not too mysterious for you, nor is it what?
In heaven.
Yeah, look here. Up here first. Off. Far off. So I backed up a little bit, Mark. Sorry. I'm confusing you. Verse 12. Now, it is not in heaven. It's a long ways away and it's impossible to get to, kind of thing, that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us? That we may hear it and what? Look up here. I got it in bright. It's black and yellow, I guess. Do. That we may hear it and what?
Do it.
What is that? Is that faith or works?
That's works.
Okay. And we could say it another way. What did we say in the Romans 10? We had it blacked out. Do is what? Law. Right? Do it. Verse 13. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and what? Do it. Now, Romans doesn't quote anything about the sea, so Paul just picked certain parts. But the word is what? That's what Paul said. It's very near you, in your mouth. I didn't bold and make that one red or pink, but it should be. In your mouth and in your heart. That's what Paul's talking about. It's near. That you may what? Do it. Is it talking about salvation? Or what? Here.
Sanctification.
Yeah, it seems to be more obedience, not salvation, right? Okay? Which is sanctification. I agree with the term. I'm just using a different term right now. Verse 15, see. Moses is talking. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. What do we call those?
Bad blip.
Well, I mean, but life and good is not bad. Death and evil is bad. What do we call those? If you go this way, it's life and good. If you go that way, it's death and evil. There used to be a show on TV years ago. It was called Truth or...
Death.
Huh? Consequences. You have the consequences, right? There's consequences for our choices. In that I command you today to what? Love the Lord your God, to walk in His... These are things that they must do. Walk in His ways and to keep His commandments. His statutes and His judgments. And then I had a double underline in a few of the that's here. Those are benefits of doing what God wants them to do. We can call them blessings. Okay? If you do it, if you love, walk, and keep, you that you may what? You can't really see my bolded white very well here. I think it might be bolded in yours a different way. But it says these are the positive results or consequences, that you may live and multiply, that you may stay alive. So it's talking about spiritual life. It's talking about physical life. That you may live and what?
Multiply.
Have many descendants, offspring. And the Lord God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. What does that sound like? The results of obedience for Israel. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away, this is the negative direction, drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely what? Now what's he talking about? Is he talking about eternal life? They may never perish but have eternal life. What's he talking about? The opposite of what?
Live and multiply.
And here's this, life and good, death and evil. Did the Israelites ever perish when they went in the wrong direction?
Oh, yeah.
Oh my word. They had horrific experiences.
Up and down.
Yeah, but I mean it was up and farther down throughout the history of Israel. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days. That's the opposite of live. In the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Right? That blessing idea. 19, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you what? Life and death, blessing and
curse.
Therefore choose life. What's he talking about? Not eternal life. He's talking about blessing, as a, you know, living and prospering in a sense. That both you and your descendants may what?
Live.
Let's be, stay alive. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice. What does it take to be saved? Obeying the voice of God? Yeah, it's not obedience. And this is an ongoing fashion. It's a path he's presenting here. And that you may cling to him, for he is your life and length of days. I should have highlighted that one because that keeps coming up over. And that you may what? Dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them. So what's the context of Romans 10? I mean, give it a shot.
He's basically telling these, although we just looked at Deuteronomy, Moses is telling Israel, and he's telling Israel, Paul's telling Israel the same thing.
Yeah, but what's he, is he trying to tell them how to be saved in Romans 10? If he is, he's talking about what? Work salvation.
What he's saying here is different.
And he's, even in that immediate context, if you look back there, all the times believe or belief is stated there. In Romans 10, 1 through 11. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in verses 1 through 11, either faith or the noun form or the verb form is used there. So, go ahead.
I have a question that goes in there. He keeps saying in Deuteronomy, bring to us. Twice he said that. Now I can remember, is that because of the offerings that you should bring?
Are you talking about right here or someplace else, Mark?
Right up there in verse 11 it says,
who will send
the heavens and bring it to us?
Yeah. Well, and they're talking about the command. Okay. The commandment here. Right? And that's what it seems to even be talking about in Romans, if that's the idea. It seems to be leaning toward obedience, not salvation. And obedience is connected to what? Sanctification, right? Not salvation. If we have to obey to be saved, I'm going to be lonely in heaven. And I won't be there. So I won't be able to report back.
The other only word I would say is clean.
Yeah, that's a good word. But these are all active, ongoing ideas, right? You cling to him.
Like when a baby clings to
Yeah. you. Just like love, walk, and keep his commandments. Right? It's a relational thing, not a salvation thing. But that seems to be what it's talking about. If you look at the context here, it's not talking about Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? This is how you walk with God in righteousness. As a nation, as the people of God that are selected by God, the descendants of Jacob. So, my point here, and this is my only underline thing that you have to fill out today, if you so choose, is this. And this is only offering a suggestion right now, but based upon the context of actions as opposed to belief, is this lordship salvation or is it lordship what? Sanctification. Okay? It's yielding to the Lord as a believer, not yielding to the Lord in the process of belief to be saved. And those are my words, not anybody else's there. Not that other people may have used them, but I just kind of made it up. But that's what it seems to lean toward anyway. Now we still need to study Romans 10, 9 and 10. We'll throw 11 in there too next week in more detail, and we'll look at words or terms like confess, because that throws people off. And it confess with your mouth. But Paul, one thing I'll just throw out here, Paul is using Deuteronomy language. And that's where he gets mouth and heart. And I think people over-parse that. Because he still goes back to whoever believes in him will not be ashamed in verse 11 again, right? So he drops off confess. So people get hung up on the mouth thing. Even the mouth thing doesn't make sense for lordship salvation. But it does make sense, and I won't explain myself today, but it does make sense for sanctification. But Paul is saying, and we'll hopefully review next week a little bit, but he says, don't say you don't have what you need to walk with God. Jesus has already come down to die. He's already risen again. By the way, Romans 6 deals with that. We've died with Christ and we've risen again with him, right? It kind of ties all in together with that. So I would say Romans 10, 9 and 10 is more a sanctification. Though Romans 10, 9 may be salvation. I'll explain that next week. We will go word by word next week. And touch on keywords. So, questions?
Oh, yes, Mark.
Yes, we'll get to confession next week. The word study is great. It's really good. It's really clarifying, especially in 1 John, confessing. Not confessing 1 John 1, 9 other places. But if you get the context here, and then St. Paul is... It's right there. You don't have to do anything. It's already been done. The power to live for God has already been provided. And that's all of Romans 6. Since we are risen with Christ, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but as instruments of righteousness to God. Right? It kind of ties in that way. So, any other questions?
I do have one.
Go ahead.
What research do you use to do your word study?
I don't use a resource. I use the Greek New Testament. And I have a really cool... it's they don't even support it anymore. But there's different Bible programs you can do. You can sort it on a Strong's Concordance or whatever word. But I have Bible Works, and you can right-click on it and say sort by lemma, which is a root word. And it'll give you all the occurrences. So I usually export that, and I go line by line, verse by verse. And sometimes there's only, you know, 4 occurrences of a word, and sometimes there's 300 occurrences of the word. So it takes a while to do that. Let me see if I can pull one up real quick that I did just for today. I put them in my Greek folder. If I can remember where it's at. Can you see this? Good. Let's see. Kata something. It was the... For... I looked up reminder. This would be for the... Kata Angelo. Kata Angelo right here. Proclaimer announce. So you can see Word document. So these are 3 dictionaries. Here's the English. Here's the Greek. And I look at it, it's 18 times in 18 verses. And I go through each one and look at it. This was not very enlightening. It meant what it said. You know, there was no, hey, what's it say in the Greek? It says what it says in English. Preached, you know, or proclaimed or whatever. But you go to... Let's see here. Homologeo. This is what I'll show you next week. Which one's newer? This one's newer. Homologeo. I've already studied it out, but you'll see it's 26 times in 23 verses, so some words are used double. But 1 John brings it out over and over. It confesses that Jesus is the what? Can you see that? The what? The Son of God. That's distinctively different than a Lordship Salvation view, by the way. Okay. Anyway, so we'll look at that next week. That's what I do. And I usually just export it with the Greek New Testament and New King James. I tease people that I'm New King James only, but I'm not really. I just really like New King James. So, does that help? That's what I do. I right click, and then it just lists them, and I export it. And it's kind of tedious, but I enjoy it. I'm a tedious person. Ask my wife. I'm tedious. Okay. Next week, the interpretation of Romans 10:9-10 is like, Kevin, it's about time. So we'll get there. At least I'll give it my best shot. It's probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. I just think it is. So, all right. Any other questions?
Yeah, Kevin, because I think that's more of a sanctification than salvation. Verse 19 talks about living, obeying, that you may have a length of days. And then verse 20, clinging to him.
Yeah.
These are all praises.
It's obedience, and the results of obedience, right? For Israel, but all of those kind of parallel. But he says you don't have to do anything special. It's already there, right? You don't need any additional information. It's in your heart and in your mouth. All you have to do is obey. And mouth is even kind of a meditation idea. Right? And the meditation is like a mumbling in the Old Testament. You know, you're just talking to yourself. But some of you do, and it's not meditation. I'm kind of worried about you. But no, just kidding. All right? But very good. So we'll get into that more next week, Lord willing. So let's pray.